Joel 3:16 through 17. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Jeremiah, would you ask a blessing, brother?
Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for just healing us who have gone through this past week or so with colds or chest congestion or pneumonia, whatever it is. We know that you are the healer, you are the great physician. We trust in your might. We trust in your peace. We trust in your love. We ask, Father, that as we read your words tonight, help us to see what you have for each of us tonight, that it may help us to grow deeper in love with you and walk closer as well. We ask all this and so much more.
You know, if you've been watching the news, you notice that there are several people from different nations, and particularly Muslim nations, that are up in arms by the fact that President Trump has determined to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel, and in his plan to move the consulate from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And they're in the process right now of drawing up some kind of resolution in the United Nations condemning President Trump's decision to do so. You know, I'm just going to say this and put this out there. One of the things I think would be best for us as a nation to do is get rid of the United Nations, because they have been nothing but detrimental to us. And they're against the fundamental values of the United States, because our values should be, at least, based upon the Judeo-Christian values. And we know the scripture says that God has promised to Abraham that land, he and his seed. So, for those who want to deny that fact is Antichrist. And so that's where we're living right now. And the time is coming where all the nations of the earth are going to gather together to destroy Israel. Even now you've got Iran who's saying, we're going to drive her into the sea. And they're determined to annihilate Israel and the United States. They call the United States the big Satan and call Israel the little Satan. And when in fact they are the one who are of the wrong spirit. It says the Lord will shelter and strengthen his people. Again, how long will this last? Is this only a temporary thing that God's going to do? Well, according to Isaiah 51, verse 1 through 8, it's going to last for that millennia, that thousand-year reign. And I love to read this verse of Scripture because it tells you and gives you a picture of what to expect. It says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn. Let's just recognize the fact that Jesus is our Creator. He's the rock, and we are in him. To the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. Notice the peoples, plural, nations. The coastlands, which is another terminology that they use for the isles or the nations, the continents, will wait upon me. And on my arm they will trust. And of course, that speaks of Christ. Okay, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever. And my righteousness will not be abolished. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For Moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So here's the point. Everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him are secure upon the rock. The rest of the world, everything that's contained in it, all the peoples who are apart from God will vanish away. What a great hope we have. And these verses provide for every believer, again, a hope that hopefully should sustain us, even in the times of deep trial and difficulty. Should all give us all very great hope. So much of what we call hope is temporary in this life, and it's fleeting. At most, it only lasts this life only. But believers, when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, have a hope that go far beyond just this life. This is why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You see, but it goes beyond this life. It's eternal. I agree with Paul's assessment here. I heard one fellow say this. Most people don't wear parachutes because they are comfortable. In fact, they're quite uncomfortable. They wear them for security. So many Christians today have ditched their parachute because it didn't bring them happiness or flight of life. God is not near as interested in pacifying or pleasing us with abundant life as He is protecting and preparing us for eternal life. This is so true. Again, we've been looking at the thought of the day of the Lord. As we said before, the entire book of Joel speaks of the day of the Lord. There is the day of the Lord, which is the immediate judgment with the plague of the locusts, the imminent judgment, which is going to come of the invading Assyrian army. And then it speaks of the ultimate day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, in which the Lord Himself, Christ Himself, will come and stand upon the Mount of Olives. And from the city of Jerusalem, He's going to declare the verdict against all the nations. And He's going to roar like a lion as He goes forth in victory over them. And He will defeat all the armies of Antichrist and all the people who follow after Him. Terrible plagues will strike men. And possibly, you know, as we shared last week about the terrible, stinging, demonic beasts like locusts that will torment all humanity. All of nature will be turned upside down. Again, this will be the granddaddy of all judgments. There are the others that serve as kind of a forerunner or a snapshot, a picture of what's to come. But it will be a terrible day of the Lord. And again, I don't want to sugarcoat it at all. I want to tell you how it is. The Bible says it will be horrendous. The Bible says, woe to those who desire the day of the Lord, for it is a day of darkness and not light. It's like when the one puts his hand on a fence and a snake bites him, you know. It's not good news. God's people are given a great hope in the midst of all of this. As it says, the Lord will be the shelter for His people. So we don't have to be afraid. And we are given the promise from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the Bible says there is no fear in love. If you fear, you've not been made perfect in love. In other words, you've not realized in totality the love of God. He has always preserved a remnant who trust in Him throughout all history, even in these other snapshots, these other pictures of judgment. Much of the Christian's hope hinges on the love that God has for His people. Aren't you thankful that He has that love for us? Sure. This is something a couple of weeks ago we talked about this, because it could literally be, or it could literally, you know, it could be speaking in allegory of an army of some sort. Don't really know. But we do know that it will be horrendous, whatever it is. Again, like we said before, those who love the Lord. He looks at them as though they were his precious jewels. We are his treasure, according to Scripture. And the Jews, they believe this. And as Gentiles, we're told to believe this as well. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 5, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.'" This is, God wanted him to tell them, let them know. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians," in other words, the enemy, which is a type of the world, "and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the woman, a place is hid for her, and the Lord carries her out there on the wings of eagles. So this is really speaking about God does this through the power of his Spirit. Eagle represents the Spirit in the Scriptures. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." We find in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 13, verse 36 through 50, it says, "And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed is are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness." Notice what it says, those who practice it. Doesn't mean that you're never going to fail or fall short, but if you're practicing it as a lifestyle, you've got a problem. "And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." You see, we are that field. And God gave it all. He gave his Son. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking pearls, beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but threw away the bad. This speaks of when that day when the Lord gathers all nations together and the angels gather all together at the valley of decision that we talked about in the book of Joel. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, Malachi 3:16 through 18 says, "And those who feared the Lord, listen, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." When you're talking about the things of God with other people, the Lord hears that. And it says, "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him." And then as you go to the next chapter, it's a continuation talking about the very thing that Joel is talking about when the Lord returns, when he will come like the brightness of the sun and he will roar his judgment against those who are his enemies. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. The day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." So I don't get too pushed out of shape when I hear all these people saying derogatory things against God's people. Their time will come. "But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out like and grow like fat like stall-fed calves. You ever see a stall-fed calf out prancing around on the field? He's just having the time of its life. And it says, and you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Again, the very thought of that day, the day of the Lord, should cause the unbeliever to fear and to seek the Lord, to find that hope. The thought of the fire of this judgment should make believers even more pure, however. We have a hope of missing judgment and to be rewarded for our faithful living by the Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That means that everybody has opportunity. Teaching us. This is what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God does not teach us go out and sin and do whatever you want to. The grace of God teaches that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and listen, and purify for himself his own special people, that special treasure, zealous for good works. In other words, he wants us to shine. He wants us to sparkle like a precious jewel. Then he says this, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. The heat or the fear of judgment, again, should produce change in us as we await his return. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Listen, it says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you have that hope in you, you will begin to purify your life. You will begin to put off those works of darkness and to walk as children of light. It's going to produce a real change in you. You won't want to meet Jesus as you are. You want to put on righteousness, be clothed with who he is. You want to be holy, and you want others to join you. I believe a healthy fear of this last day's judgment, I believe it does produce a hope for the believer. Like a fire that warms our lukewarm souls, you might say. And as we've seen in Malachi, kind of a snapshot of how Christians should live in these last days. We should fear, in other words, reverence him. Christ should be our adoration. We should talk about him, meaning Christ should be our communication. And we should think about him. Christ should be our meditation. We should be thinking about him all the time. One thing we need to discuss, we can expect God to put his foot down pretty soon. One day he's going to say, enough's enough. He'll no longer tolerate or put up with the indifference, the apathy, and the lukewarmness. He clearly says these things make him sick. Again, I was speaking figuratively. I spoke about this a little bit this morning. In Revelation 3 and 14 through 16, it says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Cold is worldly, unrighteous, miserable living. Lukewarmness speaks of half-heartedness, distant love, God says, I wish that you were hot or cold. The reason why is because lukewarmness, it's hard to get a handle on how much you truly love. Because you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God.
So does that mean yes or no?
It means that God doesn't tolerate that. It means he wants you to make a decision. He wants you to make a decision. Are you for God or against God? Straddling the fence won't cut it with him. You see? Well, I'm not going to say no, because God is the judge on that. All I'm saying is that this is a warning from God that we need to turn away from lukewarmness.
You see?
Yeah. Not and please God. Lukewarmness, it suits our human nature. It causes the soul to be reactionless and unconvinced about the things of God. You know, it doesn't get excited about the things of God. I heard it described this way. That lukewarmness is not worldly, but it's not radical either. In other words, having a radical faith or a zealous faith. It gives, but not sacrificially. It yields, but not entirely. It loves, but not selfish. I'm sorry, it loves, but it loves selfishly. It cares basically only for itself. And it pushes the Lord to his limits until he gets sick to the point, as it says. And it's speaking in a figurative way of vomiting you out. That's what mere religion does. It doesn't please God. God wants the real deal. Again, this kind of middle road Christianity is repulsive and disgusting to the Lord. And he calls us to live a radical, holy, surrendered life. I believe that there is a fire that is to be put to every believer's life that tries them. And it tries their faith to see what it's made of. And you got to settle it in your mind and your heart. The life of a disciple is a cross-carrying, misunderstood, self-denying kind of life. But it has great recompense of reward. What recompense? Well, no, dear. That's we all have family that we want to be saved. But even those things we have to put in the Lord's hands, you know. I do know that the greatest revival that's going to take place in the world will happen after the church is taken out. So even after the church is taken out, there's still hope for those that are left behind if they'd not made a commitment. So potentially, they could lose their life. Not necessarily everybody, but yeah, it's going to be a tough time. You know, the Bible says that it, you know, it literally will be hell upon earth. You know, Jesus himself said, if they do these things under a green tree, what are they going to do under a dry tree? It's going to be terrible. And Scripture says when Satan comes to this earth, it says, woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has come down to you having great wrath, for he knows he has but a short time. So if people can't make that commitment to Christ now, apart from that, it would be very difficult then. Hopefully, being reminded of what they missed, that rapture, will be enough to sustain them and to cause them to keep their eyes upon the Lord. I don't know. But I do know this, is that the Scripture says the church and the bride say, come, come, Lord Jesus. And I've thought about that myself, about my own kids and my family. You know, Lord, I want them to be saved, but I want the Lord to return too. But I put them in his hands, and I know that he's able to save them, and he's able to draw them in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says, Hebrews 10, verse 35 through 39, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, or hath great reward. for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? If you're going to be just, you live by faith. Faith in what? There's a lot of people who put their faith in a lot of different things. A lot of people put their faith in communism. A lot of people are putting their faith in that little Korean leader over there, you know, or the Ayatollah, you know, there in Iran. But the just put their faith in God and His Word, okay? For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now this is not saying that if you have failed and you've backslid that you can't come back. That's not what it's saying. It's saying about those who draw back and have nothing to do with the Lord at all. They burnt the bridge. Verse 18 says, and it will come to pass, this is in Joel 3, 18, it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Again, this is something that's talking about the millennial reign. This is what is going to happen. And we know that what this is saying here is not figurative, it's literal because of the evidence of the other scriptures. There's going to be a restoration of all things. The things that Israel has suffered loss for, those things are going to be restored. Isaiah 11, 9, 13 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In other words, that holy mountain speaks of kingdom, and all my kingdom. For all the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking of Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea, or the continents, the places where all the Jewish people had been scattered. And he will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. In other words, to be brought together and made one. There will be a literal fountain that will be flowing from the house of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 47 and 1 it says, in a vision the Lord gave Ezekiel, he says, he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple was facing east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Then if you drop down to verse 6 through 12, it tells you very clearly the effects of this water that's coming from the temple. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Now, I believe the sea that it's talking about is, of course, the Dead Sea. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the water rivers go, will live. Right now in the Dead Sea, there's nothing alive in that. But there will be fish there. And it says, there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live there wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to in Eglaim, and they shall be places for the spreading of their nets. Their fish shall be the same kinds of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed, for they will be given over to salt. Of course, this is talking about the tongue of the Nile River in Egypt. Along the banks of the river and on the side and on that, all kinds of trees used for food, their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail and will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. I tell you, God knows what he's doing. You know, much of the medicine that's out there is made from different plants and things like that. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. Isaiah 11, verse 15 through 16 says, "And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt." This is where the Delta area is. "With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod." Remember, it's going to be salt. "And there will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." So we get little snapshots and pictures of what it will be like and what will happen. Now, verse 19 through 20 says, "Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land, but Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." Again, the Egyptians and the Edomites were two peoples in particular who constantly troubled the Jewish people. And we know that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense those nations for the evil that they've done against the Jews. Just as it is a righteous thing to recompense tribulation to those who trouble us as believers, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. Again, we can learn a lot from reading the book of Amos. Again, all these smaller prophets, they all come together like puzzle pieces to kind of develop a picture for us. In verse 2 through 14 in Amos 1, it says, "And he said, the Lord roars from Zion." Remember, just as it said in Joel. "He utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break the gate of, I will break the gate bars of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Evan. And the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden, the people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod. And the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord God." So much for the Palestinians. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not turn its punishment away, its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions for the people of Ammon, and for the four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the woman with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, And it shall devour its palaces amid the shouting in the day of battle and in the tempest in the day of the whirlwind. So all of these names of these places are ancient names of some of the nations that are in the Middle East right now. Again, if you look at the things that are happening in the Middle East, where is the hot spot? It's in Syria and all these different places that this actually talked about. Damascus is the capital city of Syria. Again, consider the present condition of Syria. Because of their cruelty towards his people, God judges Syria, and it says their houses will be burnt and their people bound. If you look at Damascus, in the book of Isaiah, it says all Damascus is going to be destroyed. And if you look at Damascus now, it's in rubble because of the civil war that they've had. Now, to this day, Syria has been kind of a thorn in the flesh to Israel. And they still attack, again, especially the area of Gilead. The area of Gilead, it says, attack with the instruments of iron. Maybe they're referring to tanks here. Think about that for a moment. In fact, when Syria entered the region in 1973, during the 1973 war, they came with more tanks than were used in the totality of World War II. That's hard to believe. And yet God protected the nation of Israel. And of course, the Gaza Strip is, you know, one of the political flashpoints of Israel today. It was a problem in the day of Amos, as well as it is today. The Palestinians were selling Jews, or the Philistines were selling Jews into slavery, and the Lord said that he would judge them for this. And even as the Philistines dwelt in Gaza in the days of Amos, the Palestinians claimed this portion of land as their own. They claim it as their destiny today. In 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and renamed Israel Palestine, which means land of the Philistines. So you see the relation. Anyway, you see why God judges, because of all the ancient wickedness that they have done against his people. His people, whom he had called to be a peculiar treasure. And when the Lamb returns as the lion, the lost nations of the earth will perish when he utters his voice in judgment. But to his own people, he will be a refuge and a stronghold. Isaiah 26, verse 20 through 21 describes that time when he says, "Come, my people, into your chambers, and shut your doors behind you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood. In other words, they're not going to get away with all the bloodshed that they have in the past, and will no more cover her slain." You know, there's an old Jewish proverb that says, "No misfortune avoids a Jew." No people have suffered more at the hands of their fellow men than the Jews have. Pharaoh tried to basically take them out, but God drowned his army, didn't he? Balaam tried to curse Israel. When he couldn't curse Israel, he taught Balak how to get them to fall, how to destroy them. The Assyrians and the Babylonians tried to destroy them. But those kingdoms are no more, are they? Haman, remember Haman? Haman tried to exterminate the Jews, actually built gallows for them to be hung upon, and he ended up being hung upon the very gallows that he intended for the Jews to be hung upon. Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews. Where's Hitler now? And there is no more Nazi Germany. Goes to show you, when you touch God's people, you are touching the apple of his eye. And verse 21 says, "For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed." He's talking about Israel. "Whom I have not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion." And how will the Lord cleanse their blood? Think about this for a moment. Zechariah 12, verse 9 and 10 says, "And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced, and yes, they will mourn for him who, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, in that day, God's people will look at Jesus, the one that they have pierced, the one whose execution they were responsible for. And his blood, God won't require them of them any longer, the responsibility there, because he's going to put it away. Like he said, he'll equip them of the guilt of the bloodshed. Remember, they had said to Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children both now and forever. You see, that's going to be done away with when they last recognize what he has done for them. And they will mourn over the fact of what they had done to him, the fact that they had rejected him. And in that day, they will see him and they will embrace him. And they will be cleansed and they will be forgiven, fulfilling what Paul said in the book of Romans 11, verse 26 through 36. It says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion when he roars like that lion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Hard to figure out all that God's doing here, but it's wonderful. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. So that ends the book of Joel. I hope that you got a little bit of a picture of what that's speaking about, of these last days. And I believe it's right at the door, right at the precipice of the end of time as we know it, to a new age, the kingdom, millennial age. Any questions or thoughts before we close in prayer?